And they still left there. I hope they were done. I'm sorry, y'all. Listen, need y'all to pray for April Slayton. I'll tell you more at the end. But because she's having surgery, she needed to have surgery, and she's having that surgery down in Jackson, Baptist in Jackson. Rhonda and Kirby are there, and this happened rather sudden, and so there's not going to be any children's church. That's how it affects us, affects us. We need to pray for our brother, who right now is praying for his only child, his only daughter, the mother of his only grandson. Okay, we get the we need to be praying. But we are going to have children's church for those who are 4 years old to kindergarten, 4 years old to kindergarten, 4 years old to first grade, 4 years old to first grade. Follow Miss Crystal. Miss Crystal's back here. If you're 4 years old to first grade, follow Miss Crystal in the red shirt. There she goes. Here she comes. We're going to continue on our series, speaking of commitment. Commitment. Last week we spoke of how God is committed to us, and our commitment to Him follows His commitment to us. Do y'all know that? We don't love God because we're good or special or righteous. We love God because God first loved us. God first showed us mercy. Therefore, we present our bodies as living sacrifices. Today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 5. If you want to turn there, we're going to look at the first 21 verses of Ephesians chapter 5. I want to get something in your mind. We're going to be talking about walking with God, being committed to the walk, not just committed to the talk. Committed to a lifestyle that's pleasing to God. We're going to look at three different areas. We're going to look at walking in love, walking in light, and walking in wisdom. Walking in love, light, and wisdom. I want you to get an idea. This is important to God. Throughout all of Scripture, He was concerned that His people would walk with Him or live in step with Him and His commands to have a relationship with Him. I'm going to read you a passage. First, just in the book of Amos in chapter 3, it puts this question out there. It says, how can two walk together unless they're agreed? How can two walk together unless they're agreed? If you're not agreed on what direction you want to go, if you're not agreed on what pace you want to keep, if you're not, agreed on if you want to walk on the path or on the grass, how y'all ain't going to walk together unless you come to some agreement. And so when God, who unmistakably and unapologetically throughout His whole Word says, walk holy as I'm holy, how could we ever claim to walk with Him if we're not agreed with Him? Right? So to ask that question, how can two walk together unless they're agreed? In the prophecy of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, most of y'all are going to know this. He says, God has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. There's a commitment when we see that God is committed to us. Nothing speaks that more clearly than the cross and the sacrifice He made of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel message says throughout, from beginning to end, I am committed to you. I love you. I've come for you. I will do whatever it takes to free you from the bondage of sin, of addiction, of self. I'll free you from the slavery of mortality. Now, you think about that. God knows how to do all those things. He is committed to us. Even the resurrection and the ascension talk about God's commitment to us. He rose from the dead that way we might enter into His presence and have peace in His sight. Because without a living Lord Jesus, there would be a God with a grudge. Like a lot of religions profess and a lot of Christians mistakenly believe that there is a God with a grudge. But the resurrection means this. God has His Son by His side. No need for a grudge. He's alive. And what's He doing there? What's He doing there at the side of His Father? What's the Son doing in heaven? Is He practicing checkers? Is he mastering every chess move that there could be so he can whoop us all through eternity? Does he got the coolest Xbox 360 hooked up to the sky as a screen? No, it says that he ever lives to intercede, to pray for you and I. It says that his priestly work goes on without stop. He is committed to us. He is committed to us. I want you to hear the scripture. This is a big chunk, but I'm not going to apologize. This is the part of the sermon that's perfect. And if you'll get what's in here, well, you've got a whole lot. So please listen actively to what God says in his word. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 through 21. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God has come comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation or destruction, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let me pray. Father, we've heard your word. We know that your word is true. We know that it's good. We know it's profitable. We know it's for us because you sent it to us. We know it's from you. And Lord, would you help us now to apply it to our hearts, to stop ducking and jiving, to stop avoiding the fact that when you saved us, you made us for a purpose to walk in your presence. We get so defeatist in our minds. We stay immature, thinking that that's some excuse for not walking with you, when everything we need is in your word to equip us for every good work. Help us, Lord, to take on that commitment. The commitment that says Jesus came for me and died on the cross and rose again. He gave the Spirit which was promised by the Father. Now I'll walk with him. Not just talk the talk. Father, may everyone who comes into this church have the intention on growing spiritually and walking with you. Filter out the pretenders, the mask wearers, the posers, those who hope to catch something vicariously through someone who really believes. Helps us to be believers amassed here so we could do your work in this place. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a commitment. Now, in the book of Ephesians, I jumped way over halfway. The first half of that book is all about God's commitment to us. And it's vast. Go back and read chapter 1. He is committed to us. It's through the blood of Christ that saves us, the Holy Spirit who seals us. There's such a commitment that he says we together are gathered as the body, but he's the head of that body. That's his commitment to us. So don't chafe under the harsher instructions we find in chapter 5. Because here's the assumption. You once lived for yourself. You once walked in darkness. It actually says that in verse 8. But now you're different because you had time with Jesus. Now you've come and it's time for you to walk as children of light. It's time for you to grow in the Lord. It's time for you to make that commitment of lifestyle. Not just philosophy, not just ethics, but a whole life of walking with the Lord. Can I say this? I guess I can, unless somebody just jump up here and stop me. Those who don't want to walk with the Lord here are going to be miserable in heaven. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. For you who are here who say, walking with God is like boring me to death. Why would you want to spend eternity in that same boring death? If you don't love them here, why do you think you'll love them there? If you're not interested in them here, what do you think's going to change? The fear of death does not save you. So many people just want to make a profession because they don't want to die and be alone. I understand that. I don't either. But let me tell you something about God. He saves us by his grace. But to be a part of his family, to be a part of his work, to be a part of what he's doing. For the person who's truly saved, heaven starts now. And we live that life. We just went through a prayer series where Jesus teaches this thought. He says this, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, that responsibility to walk with God according to his will that he perfectly has in heaven, it starts here on earth. Have you prayed the Lord's Prayer? Then you've prayed. Let me start living God's will here. It's part of it. You know, so this is what we're talking about today. This is that part of the commitment that says, Lord, I don't want to be a hypocrite. Now listen, doesn't the church get a bad rap for having a disproportionate amount of hypocrites? I've had so many people say, I don't want to go to church. I don't go to church because of the hypocrites. My standard answer is this. Where do you want to hang out with hypocrites? Because I challenge you to find one square inch of this entire planet that's not covered with water, mind you. Where you don't find, if there's people, there's a hypocrite. I prefer to hang out with hypocrites at my house. No need to go to church. I got it all right here in my neighborhood. I like the hypocrites in Walmart. We all get to hang out together and shop. It's fun. The hypocrites at work are much cooler than the hypocrites at church. Well, I mean, there's hypocrites where you find people. But y'all, that being said, we don't want it to be us. We don't want to be the ones who people point to and say, you talk it, but you don't live it. Romans chapter 2 says, believers turn off non-believers about God. That's what it says that in the Bible. Believers, it says God's name is blasphemed among the non-believers because of you. I don't want that to be my testimony. I don't want that to be the testimony of Christ Community Church. We want to walk the walk. We want to walk with them. We want to agree with God. God, you want me to walk in love, in light, in wisdom, and I want to commit to doing that. If you don't get that, that's the message, okay? I'm just adding some details to it, but I want you to get, do y'all get that? Walk with God in love, in light, in wisdom. He has no other plan. He didn't plan to save you so you can simply go off. And you know, God saved me so I can be the most selfish hypocrite in Grenada. That's not his plan. You will not experience the blessings of God as you walk that way. You won't experience the fellowship, which is the blessing of God, by the way. The blessing of God is not good health. It's not a lot of money. The blessing of God is God. Because when God is walking and empowering your life, you'll see things happen that you could never buy. You'll have things happen that could never happen otherwise because God was with you. We talked in Sunday school class. When Jesus shows up, things happen. That's kind of how we want to live as a church. Is that how y'all want to live as a church? A church that invites Jesus to show up? Show up, walk among us, Lord. We'll walk in agreement with you because we know when you show up, things happen. Oh, it's an awesome thing. I had a God thing happened Wednesday. I was in Walmart, and a lady, I hate trying to estimate, but I'm saying she's in her late 70s, early 80s, and I'm walking, and she's sitting on the bench right there past the haircut shop, and on one of them benches, and she points her finger at me when I'm walking, and she goes, "Who are you?" I said, "I'm John." She goes, "You go to that Christ Community Church?" I looked at her and said, "Yes, ma'am." I looked down. I had a shirt on that said Christ Community Church. It's kind of like if you have a name tag on, you forget. But anyways, I had this big old, I'm like, "Yes, you know, I got this big billboard. Yeah, I'm from Christ Community Church." She said, "Sit down." I sat down. She said, "There's a single mama and a teenage son, and they want to come to church. They don't have no ride, and I go to church, but I don't think they'd be well received. Would you talk to them? Would you go? I've heard about your church, and I think they'd be received there. Would you go talk to them and see if you can get them here?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." And we went out that day, and we talked with them, and we're trying to arrange, you know, for them to get here. And LG and I went there this morning, and they were doing the hide the preachers at the door thing. But I'm going to tell you, God's got us on their trail. But what a God thing. You know, I couldn't pay for those kind of moments to happen. You know, on Wednesday, we had another God thing to happen as a whole church. God drew people, Christians from Winona, Christians from Water Valley, a bunch of folks from Christ Community, and we went out to Rayford Allen Park across from Washington Gardens, and we did our service out there, and we cooked up some hamburgers and hot dogs, and we had a man share a testimony, and then we gave a simple invitation, and six people prayed to give their life to Christ. How much money you got to pay for that? What do you got to do besides just walking and just saying, "Lord, we're going to follow you. We're going to go where you go. We want to agree with you. We want to walk humbly with you." It's not, and don't get me wrong, this is not something that's based on our faithfulness. Hey, you are faithful, and so I'm going to do this. It's just a matter of saying, we're committed to walking with you. We're not going to be perfect in that walk, but we're making that commitment to walk with you. And I'm telling you, things happen. Can I tell you one more thing just while I'm on it that you couldn't buy and you couldn't do anything else? We were sharing in Sunday school about some of these things, and I'm not going to be specific about who it is because this person needs to share on their own when they get ready. But there was a person in Sunday school class, as we were sharing this testimony, they came to another person and said, "This morning, I asked Jesus into my heart. I asked him to help me." You know, as we were sharing these testimonies. When Jesus shows up, things happen. You understand what I'm saying? When Jesus shows up, things happen. Not things you can buy, not things you can do. It's just a matter of walking in line with him. And what I hope in this sermon is to give us some helpful hints of how to do that. Walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom. Walking in love, the first seven verses really has to do with being, it says, be imitators of God as dear children. You ever watch a child who imitates their parent, does what they're doing, admires them so, you know, and just is imitating them, is walking with them, is trying to do. I'll do that. I remember my boys walking with me. "Daddy, I'll cut the grass." They couldn't reach the top of the mower handle, but they're going to cut the grass. Why are they going to do that? They seen Daddy cut the grass, and they figured, you know, it's time me man up, cut this grass. Now that they can touch the top, I'm like, "Boys, get out there and cut the grass." "No, I don't want to cut no grass, man. It's hot. Daddy, it's hot." That's what I tell them. "Daddy, it's hot." "Man, it's Mississippi. It's always hot, man. If the grass is growing, it's hot, brother." But my point is, you know, a child who just wants to imitate, whose focus is on God. That's what this is about. When it says walk in love, the primary love it's talking about is not love between us. It's walking in a love for God. It's walking in a love for God. And sometimes we... we sometimes don't, we take that for granted. God knows I love him. You know, we don't buy flowers for God. When we celebrate Jesus' birthday, we don't buy him gifts. Most of us don't even do any kind of sacrificial service in his name. We usually do nothing for him. It's an excuse to buy each other gifts. The idea is, in the light of he gave the greatest of gifts, and now we're giving gifts. But somehow I think even that gets lost. I'm not against Christmas. I love it. I'd keep, anyways, Christmas lights up all year. I'm like that. I like the big, gaudy, crazy-looking ones, too. My point is, this passage is about walking in love for God and being imitators of him. Is God sexually immoral? Is God hateful or idolatrous? Is he covetous? Is he unclean? Is he filthy? Does he say things and do things that are not fitting? Then we should never do those things out of love for him. How could we be imitators of him and yet engage in the things he doesn't do? How can we even come close to saying we're trying to keep the great commandment? Do you remember what the great commandment is? Jesus, in his wisdom and his divine wisdom, tells us all the commandments of God can be summed up in two. What's the first one? Tell me if you know. For all four of y'all who know, that's pretty awesome. Let me, obviously we ain't taught on this enough, but it starts off with love the Lord, your God, with all your arms, with all your arms and legs and feet, really with your whole being. That's with everything. Love God with everything. That's what this is about. Love God in your lifestyle. Love God in your walk. And don't lie. If you don't love God in your walk, that's not a reason to quit. It's a reason to repent and to come forward and say, I need to commit. The uncommitted are always going to misrepresent God to the world. Their love for God will not compel them to do anything. You know what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses, 14 and 15? It says, the love of Christ compels us because we reason thus that if one died for all, then we all died. That we might not live for ourselves, but that we might live for him who died for us and rose from the dead. Do you hear that? The love of God compels us. To do what? To walk right, to live for him, not for us. How will we be living witnesses if we continue to misrepresent him in our actions? Have you ever heard actions speak louder than words? Do you believe it? Y'all believe it? I believe it. I believe actions speak louder than words. If somebody tells me they love me, but with everything they do, they undermine me, what am I going to believe? I'm going to believe that they don't love me, that they want to undermine me, and I'm going to watch out for that person. The one who keeps beating you down, leading you into what's wrong for you, and yet saying they're your friend, they're not your friend. They're a liar that wants to beat you down. Our actions always speak louder than words. So evaluate your own soul. Do I love God? What does your life say? For men, what does your wife say? Maybe ask your spouse too. Do you think I'm someone who loves God? Just let them off the hook when they don't answer honest, okay? Because honesty in marriage is difficult. So when they go, yeah, baby, of course I think you do. And you see that look in their eye, that patronizing, you know that's a trick question, I could never answer that honest look. Go and pray and ask God to reveal to you for real. Right? Because we want to love him. But if our actions are always misrepresenting him, how can we walk in love? And if the love of God, as you submit yourself to it and you love God and continue to love him with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, if that doesn't compel you to cut off and cut away those things that are mispleasing to Him, then double your prayer. Get alone with Him. Ask Him why. Ask Him what's going on. Do business with Him. We have a limited time here. Limited time. How long can you afford to not walk in love for God? Next, we see in verse 8, he says that we ought to walk as children of light. For you were once darkness, but now you are in light. Walk as children of light. Walk in such a way that shows that Jesus did a work in you. See, I love this. Right above that, it says, no fornicator, no covetous, no idolatrous man can enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is just like that verse in 1 Corinthians 6, where he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were redeemed, but you were clean through the blood of Christ, but Jesus made a difference in you. Here he says, you once were darkness, like a black hole, like a spiritual nothing. But now you've come to know Christ. Is that your profession? Is that what you say? Is that what you proclaim? Do you claim Him? Don't you know it's hard-pressed to find anybody in this entire county that says they don't claim Him? Even the ones in their heart that know they don't. They'll still be like, I believe. Uh-huh. But for those who really believe, living and walking in the light is walking in a way that shows Jesus has done something in you, shows that Jesus woke you out of a death slumber, shows that you who were once darkness have been changed, not darkness no more. Remember what Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount? You are the light of the world. Who is He talking to? He's talking to His believers, His disciples. Was it just those ones back in the Bible times? Or did He keep His word preserved for the over 2,000 years, 4,000 years in the Old Testament, almost 2,000 years in the New Testament? Did He keep His word preserved for that long so we would hear it fresh from the mount where He gave His sermon, you are the light of the world. Amen. Walk and let that light shine in such a way that people will see the works you're doing and give glory to your God in heaven. Isn't that to us? Does that hit you all? Or do you say, how interesting how Jesus talked to those old disciples. Now we get to live like crazy, idolatrous, fornicating, spiritist, and it's wonderful. No! It's for us to be the light of the world. It's for us to walk as children of the light. It's for us. And y'all, is it a responsibility? Yes. But it's a bigger blessing than it is a responsibility. We need to make a commitment to walk as children of light, to bear the fruit. When I think of light, I wrote some things down here. The light that grows things. In here we see the fruit of the Spirit. How is the fruit of the Spirit going to grow if we live in darkness? It just don't. It just don't. No kind of fruit just grows in darkness. You know what I'm saying? It needs light. And so as we walk in light, we see that the Spirit bears fruit in our lives. We also see that things are exposed. Light exposes things. Light exposes right from wrong, for instance. You know why a lot of people don't like hanging out with Christians? Matter of fact, sometimes when you start preaching about these things, people get up and leave. And hey, I love you, Doc. Thanks for fixing the air conditioner. You just can't help it. Stomp on toes. But when you live for the Lord, you will stomp on toes without saying a word. When you live for the Lord and you say, I realized that the way I talk, it's not pleasing to God. They're going to look at you and say, well, wait, you talk just like I talk. You don't even got to tell them to do or stop or say anything. You just start telling them, I can't watch that stuff no more because that's not pleasing to God. What? I can't go there. I can't hang with y'all. I can't go getting drunk no more all the time. I can't be getting high all the time. I can't be running around all the time. I can't duck my responsibilities at home, at work, and at church all the time because it's not right. And all of a sudden they take it personally. Well, why are you judging me? In reality, you didn't say anything about them. You talked about yourself and what the light has exposed in you. And you said, I don't want to do this stuff no more. I can't do this. This is not acceptable to the Lord. Look at in verse 10 in chapter 5. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Finding out. You know, there's a little mystery maybe. There's a little discovery. Find out in your life what's acceptable to the Lord and what's not. Have you found those things out? Or do we still walk around with blinders thinking God's just altogether like us? Well, if I like it, he must like it. If it's good for me, it must be good for God. And we just go around assuming, presuming that we know exactly what God wants instead of finding out what's acceptable. What's acceptable to the Lord? Let the light expose it. And if people get angry, that's okay. Because maybe that conviction, maybe that light that's shining in your life, maybe the light that's walking in your path, where it says, your light is a light unto my, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In Psalm 119, 105, maybe that will become the light that lights their way to Christ. We don't got to judge them. But the light that's shining in us will expose things that ought not be there. And when they do, get rid of them. Commit yourself to walk as children of light. Light also wakes us up. LG and I were talking about this, how what time we wake up. I'm not an early morning person, but I'm not a late morning person either. And I come to think about it, I wake up without an alarm when the sun breaks into my window. I know for some people that's like sleeping in. For other people that's like crazy, you know, early. But when my room gets light from the sun, and we live on, my room's on the east side of the house, and it doesn't bother me. I like waking up then. You know, I like, that's natural to me. I like it. But the light wakens. The light opens our eyes, helps us to see things clearly. It awakens us. And this last part in this section says, awake, you who sleep. Rise from the dead. And Christ will give you gifts or give you light. Awake, you who sleep. Rise from the dead. And Christ will give you light. You know, it's walking as children of the light is like that. We want to see the fruits of the Spirit growing. We want to see darkness exposed and the deeds of darkness exposed so we can find out what's acceptable to the Lord and get rid of those things that are not acceptable. And then we want to have that light that Christ gives us. Have you met those people that shine for Jesus? Have you met shiny Jesus people? Have you ever met them? Do you see them when they're just glowing forth and you're like, that's even weird that guy loves Jesus so much. You know, they're just shining with light. Where did that come from? Well, it comes from him. It's a gift. It's a gift from God for those who walk with him. Do you remember what happened to Moses when Moses stayed in the presence of God? What happened? His whole face shined. But it said after a while that shine would wear off. And he'd cover his face with a veil so the people wouldn't have to see it disappearing. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it says we don't have to wear a veil on our face. The glory, when we look at the Lord that shines our face, doesn't disappear. It remains, and you can live a radiant life. Do you believe that? I mean, I just want to pause for the cause for a minute. Do you believe that? Because I believe some people believe we've got to be down in the dumps. We've got to be sorrowful. We've got to embrace resentments and anger. I believe some people are stuck in that mindset. I believe this, what the Bible says. Christ will give you light, he'll wake you from your sleep, and he'll raise you up from the dead. He'll do that, and you can live a life like that. And when you fall and when you're in the dumps, that will be the exception rather than the rule. When you stumble and you fall, you'll learn how to get up. You'll learn that Christ has something for you to walk as children of the light, and you'll rush back to him. What you do when you sin, who you run to and how you try to fix it says so much about what you believe about God. What did Adam and Eve believe? They sinned. And so what did they do? Did they call on God? Did they light a fire and say, Lord, in smoke signals, come, save us. We've messed up. We've blown it. Or did they sew clothes to cover up their mistake and hide themselves from God? What do? When you sin, you try to take care of it, or do you hasten to God? God, I know you're holy, and I know I've sinned, but I come to you because no one can help me but you. Are you desperate for God in that way? Listen, if we're going to be awakened out of a sleep, if we're going to be raised from the dead and receive Christ, light from Christ, we've got to be desperate for him. We've got to know he's our only source of help, the only one. We need to come to him. Lastly, to walk in wisdom, to walk wisely. It says here to walk circumspectly. The translation I used has some old language in it. That's one of those things, circumspectly. Y'all know what the word circumnavigate means? It means to go around the whole thing, to circumnavigate the globe. It means to travel around the whole globe. To walk circumspectly means to look in a circle. It means to look at what's around you. To take in, to observe what's around you so that you can walk wisely. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, knowing what the will of the Lord is. So where should we be doing our looking? Where should we look around? We should be looking around for what the will of the Lord is. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of God, which means that we want to do what He says do. So we need to be looking around in our walk, committed to what is God's will for me. Not assuming and presuming, but looking for the will of God. It assumes here. Listen what it says. It says, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There is no wisdom on earth or in heaven that surpasses or trumps the will of God for your life. The wisest thing you could ever discern for your life is, what is God's will for you? What's God's will for you? Discern that. Pray it. Seek after it. Get desperate about it. But that's the expectation. We ought to make that commitment. Lord, I'm committed to finding and following Your will. There is no wiser decision you can make as a believer. Be committed to finding out the will of God. Be committed to being filled with the Spirit by God. You know, the next line says, therefore, do not be drunk with wine, which is destruction, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, God gave the Spirit. It says He gives it without measure. The first sermon from the church in Acts chapter 2 is about how God poured out His Spirit. He said, on the old people, on the young people, on the men servants, on the female servants, I've poured out my Spirit. It's called the promise of God. In that same sermon, it says it's for you and your children to live a spiritual life filled with the Spirit, in a world where the Holy Spirit is available to permeate, to guide, to teach us about Jesus. There is no wisdom in living without the Spirit of God leading. There's no wisdom in finding your inspiration somewhere else. You know, sometimes, you know, I've hung out with enough drunks, and I've been drunk enough to know that everybody who has some kind of addiction thinks they're a guru. Well, I can tell you, because I've seen people come and go, and and you can go in the bars. I worked in the bar, and you'll find some of the people who think they're smarter than anybody in the world. Well, those folks who do this are just wasting their time. There's no wisdom in that. There's no wisdom in drinking yourself drunk and thinking that you're the king of the universe in wisdom. How foolish. The Spirit of God is available to you and me. How foolish it would be for someone to go and rob people's homes when they have an inheritance of millions ready for their access, just they have to go and take it. But instead of taking what's been offered freely, they steal and they rob, thinking that they're wise. There's no way. There's no wisdom in that. God has given abundantly in all that He has through Christ His Son, and that includes the Holy Spirit of God. And it says we ought to be filled with the Spirit. God's willing to fill you with His Spirit, to lead you every day, which means this: you have as much of the Spirit as you really want. He's offered it. It's been poured, not it. He's offered. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He's personal. He's come. He's ready. He's willing. Don't quench Him and don't grieve Him. He's willing to lead you. And the wisest thing you can do is submit to His leadership. Wisest thing you can do. Submit to the leadership and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Being full of praises. oftentimes when we think of wisdom, again, we think of people who've been there, done that. They have this experience. That's all cool. Those people have a tendency to not maybe be full tilt in about God. But I'm going to tell you something. In a world where God really exists, the greatest wisdom says, praise Him. In a world where God really exists, it says, praise Him. And for too long, men in particular are cold about what God means to them. They're silent about giving Him praise because I think they think it makes us look weak or feminine or dull or dumb to praise God. But in this passage about wisdom that comes from God, walk wisely. We hear this thing here, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's wisdom in being spiritually minded, spiritually led. And you may know everything there is about farming or forestry. Hey, Lewis. Or other things. You may know all these things about auto mechanics, about being manly, about being a hunter, being a fisherman. But if you don't know God is worthy of praise, then all your knowledge is junk. Got me? Greatest thing you could do on this earth is open your mouth. Praises to the God who created you and put His image on you. If you think there's any greatness in your knowledge, then you need to recognize it's come from above as a gift to you. If you've got the ability to do something, I can tell you right now, you ought to praise the one who gave it to you because you can lose it like that. Our dear friend sitting in this room who's a hero to me and taught the class that I'm teaching because he loves God and loves God's word, had an experience in his life that's taken him down some. But I'm going to tell you something, George Saintsbury, I love you and I'm proud of you and you keep pushing on towards God and you're not ashamed of God. Amen. You know, and that's something awesome. And that too many men act like they're cold towards God like it's, I don't know what. I don't know why. But the wisdom that's in there is false. Being cold towards God is a false wisdom. Be hot towards Him. Speak your mind about Him. Because whatever you're leaning on can be taken like that, including your mind, your health, your body. We said earlier we got to pray for a young lady who's in the hospital having a second surgery on her kidney. She's barely 30 years old. Do you think you're guaranteed another day with healthy kidneys, heart, lung, mind, legs, anything? Golly, let's give God praise. Let's take the limited amount of time we have, and instead of talking about, y'all have made me believers in how successful and how good the SEC football is. You know, my team, Michigan's come down several times in this territory and got their butts handed to them, and I've had to eat humble pie. But I guarantee this, that the SEC has nothing on talking about the kingdom and on the Lord. But I guarantee this too, amongst God's people and God's men, the SEC gets 10 times the talk time. Things that don't matter from one year to the next. Because the truth is, after you win a national championship, so what? Hey, my team's won national championships too. Michigan and Michigan State. They've been there. My professional teams have won. In the 1950s, the Lions were the decade, the team of the decade, the Detroit Lions. So what? Well, when you speak on God and the things of God, those are eternal things. I heard a preacher say this, immaturity in men is not tolerated in any area of their life except spirituality. Where most of the times the wife leads the home in spirituality and church and all those things. Where most of the times they give way. Most of the times they're cold. Most of the times they won't talk about it, won't open their mouth about it. Argue to death which quarterback and which team's better. Lay their money down in a financial commitment to those season tickets. Won't talk about God. They accept their immaturity. They accept their timidity. They accept their weakness, and no place better than the fact of their commitment to walking in wisdom that comes from above, which is spiritual. Man, we can't be like that. Not here. Let's not do that here. Let's not play that game. Where our you know, the bigger our truck, the bigger our ego, the bigger that's baloney, man. Let's talk really with God. Let's talk to one another about God. Unashamed. Unashamed. Giving Him thanks for all things. Because if we're not talking about football, we're griping. There's a lot to gripe about. I got some gripes. I got some gripes. It's all right sometimes to gripe, but I'm going to tell you, we need to give our time, our talk to wisdom. And if we do that, we'll be thankful. We'll be praising Him. We'll be looking at what's around us, discovering the will of God and walking in it. That's how we need to make a commitment to walking in love, not misrepresenting God in our lives, walking in light, allowing Him to grow the things that should be there and exposing the things that aren't there that we might reflect His glory, walking in wisdom, knowing the will of God, speaking from the heart and from the Spirit openly and unashamedly, and being thankful for all things. That's the kind of commitment we need to make to God. God, thank You for Your commitment. Now help us to make that commitment. We're going to have an invitation, and this is the invitation. And it's going to be a difficult one, and I don't know if anybody will answer, but that's okay. I'd hate not to give you one. But if you are the one who's been naming Christ but not living, and you're done with it, you're so done with it that you need God to help you right now, this invitation's for you. If you need to make that commitment to walk it, not just talk it. It might be in any one of those areas, but you come and just make your prayer to God. Let me pray, and then you'll have a time. Father God, thank You for how You love us. Thank You for showing us through Your Word that a commitment for You, it's one, is possible through Your power. Two, it looks like love, our response of love, just saying, Lord, we love You. We know what You've done for us, and we don't want to misrepresent You of light and of wisdom. And help us, Father. For those of us, there is no perfect walk. We know that. Jesus walked perfect. We'll be like Him one day. When we see Him, you'll bring us to our highest point. But in this world, we need to take that commitment and follow it and work on it and pray on it, invest in it, and just follow You. Help us, Lord. Those who have not been living the Christian life, those who have just talked it, Father, right now, would You move us to pray? Would You bring us to our knees and say, Lord, we surrender. We surrender our life like a second calling from Christ. There was a calling of salvation. Maybe this is the calling to live. Not just to be ready to die someday in the future, but to live heaven's life now. Help us to walk humbly with You. Help us to be agreed that we might walk with You. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few minutes. If you need to pray, if there's something that you need to say to God, I encourage you, say it now. Why go on where the outside world is going to be waiting for your attention? Why go on where lunch is going to be distracting you from God? Can you imagine that? Well, I was dealing with you, but then you decided that the plate lunch over at the Hilltop was just much more compelling than what I was doing in your life. And so you missed another decade because that was your time to seek Me and surrender. Don't miss it. Don't miss it if He's dealing with you. Just a moment. If you need to come, you come. What God's calling us to is a life. It's not just a response. It's not just a one-day decision. It's a daily life. every day. So I just trust God to work when His word has been preached and has been made laid open. You be sensitive to what He wants you to do. And if there was something, again, God didn't lead you up here, that's fine. But I know God wants us to live for Him every day. So you listen to Him. You find out what's acceptable and you follow Him. Okay? I'm going to ask the ushers if they'll come forward to take the morning offering.